We're still in 1 Corinthians, and we are in chapter 12 this morning, verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. And to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healings by the one Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who appoints to each one individually as he wills. In the previous section, Paul demanded that the Corinthian congregation break down its wealth barriers that divided the Lord's Supper into a rich versus poor event, which destroyed the unity of the body of Christ. The Corinthians had food wars about what and how people ate outside of worship. Inside of worship, the way they acted resulted in food wars rather than communion. And Paul is now wading into the middle of another Corinthian battle over who had the most important spiritual gifts. So chapters 12 through 14 are Paul's response to questions arising from the spiritual gift wars as members fight for horizontal approval on the basis of their particular gifts. One writer says this section begins with a more general word, chapter 12, which is followed by a theological interlude, chapter 13, and a very specific response to the matter in hand, and that's chapter 14. So the lifestyle of the church simply mirrored the broader divisions of the Greco-Roman culture that Corinth survived in, thrived in, breathed in. That was against the gospel of grace that the Corinthians had received from Paul. They were all about horizontal status. Look at me. If I have your approval in the pew, then life is good. And if I'm better than you and have your respect, your admiration, then I have a little more power over you. And if I have a little more power, I have a little more control. And the more control I have, the better life is. Horizontal status. That's what they were about. Not only were there economic divisions, but there were also divisions over spiritual status. The members of the church were making value judgments against one another based on performance and competence and charisma. Some members were thought to have more impressive talents and skills and gifts than others. The Corinthian culture was obsessed with power and status and social climbing. Some members' contributions were being overvalued. Other members' contributions were being undervalued. Paul writes to level the playing field by highlighting the inherent equality of all the members and their respective gifts in the gospel community. So that's what's going on in verses, or in chapters 12 through 14. This passage, these first 11 verses of chapter 12, begins with a transition to a new topic. Paul writes in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. That word now concerning in this letter always introduces a new topic, always a response from the Corinthians' letter to Paul with questions they had or stating their positions that differed from Paul. So Paul always begins a section now concerning. This one, spiritual gifts. The word used in verse 1 for spiritual gifts is pneumatikon. And it's different than the word for gifts used in verse 4, charismata. The word in verse 1 is probably best translated than spiritual things, not spiritual gifts. They had written a letter to Paul, and they're interested in learning about spiritual things. And Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed, which indicates that this is an important subject to Paul. So we're going to look at these 11 verses with three points in mind. Gifts given, gifts received, and the giver of gifts. Gifts given, gifts received, the giver of gifts. First, gifts given. Any discussion about what we call spiritual gifts sounds strange to some people, especially skeptics. What are spiritual gifts? What does God actually give to believers? Well, he gives certain gifts, talents, abilities that he doesn't give to others. Spiritual gifts can be a category for the kinds of things that we don't really understand. I like to say my spiritual gift is watching TV, or my spiritual gift is eating potato chips. It's an inside joke in our family about our spiritual gifts. Because we tend to lump that word or those two words into some category because we don't quite understand it or know how to deal with it. Individuals misunderstand spiritual gifts when they think they are primarily miraculous in nature. Spiritual gifts can also be translated grace gifts. That's the word charismata. You might notice or hear the word charis from charisma. Charismata, and say, oh, charis, I know that word, that's grace. It is grace. Grace gifts. They're not something God sprinkles on top of grace or something better than grace. They're manifestations of God's grace to God's people. Spiritual gifts are gifts. They're things given. No one can merit or earn a spiritual grace gift. It's something completely undeserved. Gifts are not personality traits inherited from family. They are not learned behavior from outside circumstances or stimuli. They're entirely given by God as outworkings of grace in the gospel culture. We might say of a particular speaker or leader that they are extraordinarily gifted. You probably know some of those. We can wrongly believe that such an author, speaker, mega pastor, rock star must surely have more of the Holy Spirit than we do. So we buy their books and we rush to their conferences in the same way that some Corinthians followed Peter and others followed Apollos and others said, I'm of Paul, and others said, oh no, I'm better than all of you because I'm of Jesus. But everyone is fully and equally gifted by the Holy Spirit. Some simply have better innate speaking talents and really good marketing teams. That's the difference. Somebody might be innately a better speaker, and believe me, they are a better speaker because they give that message you heard at that conference about 5 or 10 times a year and numerous times across their career, and you go, wow, that's really good. Well, of course it's really good. And that's what he or she has memorized in their head from years of conference circuit speaking, right? So we want to say, ooh, that person is extraordinarily gifted. They have the same amount of Holy Spirit that you have. And they have the same giftings that we have. But some do stand out. They just don't have more of the Spirit's gifts. Understanding that can save us from joining some cult of personality like the Corinthians were doing, rather than pursuing the ordinary means of grace. What are the ordinary means of grace? Well, coming to church and receiving word and sacrament. Those are the ordinary means of grace. That speaker might be cool, they might have some great things to say, and you might be really blessed by it, but they're not more gifted than you. That's difficult for us to understand because our achievement-focused culture is all about getting a little more horizontal approval and climbing a little bit further up. the importance later. Even celebrations that include gifts reflect the economy of achievement. Gifts are often given to mark out achievements. A couple of weeks ago, we handed out Bibles to our high school graduates that had just gone through their graduation back in May. Well, think about that as a gift. It marks their achievement. Here you go. You got through high school. What do we do at Christmas? Well, we put an elf on the shelf in December, so we remind our kids. Oh, it's ultimate works righteousness, isn't it? We remind our kids, be good. Be good, because if you're good, you can earn stuff that you want from Santa. That's not really a pure gift, is it? It's receiving something for the achievement of being good. Gifts are given to mark occasions of life advancement, weddings, promotions, retirements. Acts of kindness not attached to achievement are very rare things in this world. We give gifts to those whom we consider deserving. So that makes us see what we call gifts, air quotes here, gifts as rights and entitlements. Our encounters with gifts are tainted by performancism. Since the Corinthians' lives, like our lives today, are filtered through an achievement-centered culture, even encounters with gifts make us believe that gifts are things that can be achieved or earned. Gifts are merely things that we placed on our wish list that someone who likes us will eventually provide after we've put out enough to earn them. If we receive a gift we don't like, what do? Well, we return it or we re-gift it. Have you ever felt cheated when you bought a nicer gift for someone than he or she bought for you? Do you really think your act of gifting, air quotes here again, should earn you the right to receive an equally valuable and desirable gift? Of course you do. That's how we work. Well, you gave me a paperclip. I bought you a new car. Who the heck do you think you are? That's how we think of gifts, isn't it? And when you get a really nice gift, don't you really want to show it off to your friends? Because it helps measure your value to those around you. Again, all about the horizontal, isn't it? It's poisonous to have an achievement mentality. It utterly pollutes self-understanding. It leads us to believe that we deserve a better life than the one we currently have, and to think that we can procure that life for ourselves if we just expand and expend enough effort. If I get more effort, if I pour more into it, I'll get what I want. That's achievement-based culture. That was Corinth. That's us. This blinds us to the very givenness of all life. So Paul demands a complete shift in our thinking. He wants us to think of our very identity as a gift. So he says in verses 2 and 3, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. That is to say, he's saying some of you went to this idol, some of you went to that idol, some of you went to that thing or that philosophy, but they're all idols. However you were led, you were following mute idols. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, we pride ourselves on making informed, intellectual decisions about religion and worldview. Paul never diminishes the importance of engaging our minds or asking good questions or expressing or addressing doubts and issues. I don't read through the Corinthian letters and see Paul saying, now about that question, well, that's just stupid. He always says, now concerning your question, and goes on to explain it. We love to make informed intellectual decisions, and Paul isn't discouraging us from doing so, but he does, however, make the radical claim that there's no such thing as becoming a Christian by achievement. You cannot achieve yourself into Christianity. The fundamental identity of a Christian is defined by our confession of faith. Jesus is Lord. And we don't earn our trust into that proposition. We do not achieve it or arrive at it by self-exertion. Our confession of faith can only be made, Paul says, in the Holy Spirit. Faith is given. It's a pure gift of God, utterly independent of who we are and what we do. Now, that fact should remove all pride and ego, because even our abilities and skills are all gifts from God. It should do that. And when we're with Jesus and we are perfect, it will do that. But for now, we're all creatures of relative morality and horizontal approval. And look at my gift. My gift is so much better than your gift, if you even have a gift. And I worked for mine. So there. Paul states that much of what we believe to be temperament and natural ability is a gift. Our identities are given things. Gifts, verse 4, services, verse 5, activities, verse 6, are all given by God because he, verse 6, empowers them all in everyone. Now that's a direct threat to an achievement-oriented culture with its idea that I am what I do, what I earn, what I obtain. In addition, these things that we've been given are not primarily given so that we can invest for self-gain and selfish return. The purpose of our giftings is to give them away. Paul writes, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 7, God gives his gifts so that each believer can contribute to the common good. The end goal of my identity and my ability isn't building up of the kingdom of Keith. It's building up of others. Of course, it's tough for us to conceive of our identities and abilities as gifts. Often, we have a hard time determining what our gifts are because we view so much of who we are as something that we have created or earned or inherited. Many think of themselves as having no gifts at all. Others may not know what their gifts are, and we can work through that by looking at Paul's second point, gifts received. Everyone, says Paul in verse 7, has been given gifts from God. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 7, that's comforting to those who wonder if they have anything to contribute to the gospel community. No believer needs to doubt that they have been gifted. If you have received the grace of God, then you have received grace gifts from God. Grace gifts are not worked up to, they are lived into. Grace gifts are not things that we earn, they are things that we are. They're part of our identity. Anyone who's experienced the grace of God in Christ can be certain that they've received the giftings of grace to be used for the common good of the gospel community. And that's our encouragement. But we also have a challenge. If we're not exercising and using our grace gifts, then we're depriving the rest of the body of Christ. Every believer has a responsibility to minister to the rest of the community. Every believer has a responsibility to minister to the rest of the community. You have the opportunity and the ability to bless others precisely because Paul says, to each is given. Each grace gift is uniquely fitted to each individual. And Paul lists an amazing variety in verses 8 through 10. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the one Spirit. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, if I was 30-year ago, preacher, why, heck, we just camp out in these verses for about the next 10 weeks and break down and say everything we possibly could about each one of these gifts so that we felt really cool and knowledgeable about knowing what Paul's talking about. But you probably wouldn't at the end of that 10 weeks. You probably wouldn't even remember week one when we talked about what was the utterance of wisdom, or the difference between that and the utterance of knowledge. What we're going to look at really here today, the point is simply to take notice of the great variety. And this isn't a comprehensive list. Many others are listed elsewhere in the New Testament. Grace gifts are different from our natural abilities or inherited traits. All humans have been blessed and given all kinds of talents and competencies and abilities at the level of creation through God's common goodness to creation and all mankind. And when we use our grace gifts, we're demonstrating the reality that Jesus is Lord over every dimension of life. We can't do that merely with natural creational competencies. Grace gifts have been given for believers to faithfully steward and cultivate for the common good of the gospel community and our neighbors. Christians aren't merely consumers of services. Everyone is, by our new identities in Christ, a distributor of services. And by the way, services are not criticism. You may think you have a spiritual gift of criticism, and you can point out what's lacking and what the church isn't doing enough of for you. That's not how grace gifts work. Grace gifts are given for you to serve and to do, not for you to point out to other people what you're not getting. If you think your gifting is pointing out what you're not getting, that is not a gifting from the Holy Spirit. That's a gifting from the pit of hell, and it smells like smoke, and you should repent. Everyone, by our new identities in Christ, is to be a distributor. We are all to be distributing our grace gifts to the gospel community. Now, there's some helpful categories for understanding spiritual gifts found in Scripture. All of the grace gifts can be said to, well, there's a lot of helpful and some unhelpful categories, I should say. But we're going to just take one of those that a few teachers suggest. There are three categories we can cram these gifts into to try and help understand them. There are prophetic grace gifts based on understanding and proclaiming the truth. Paul lists two of those in verse 8. The utterance of wisdom and the utterance of knowledge. So they're gifts of prophet, priest, and king. Prophetic gifts, priestly gifts, kingly gifts. Prophetic gifts include utterance of wisdom, utterance of knowledge. In verse 10, Paul lists prophecy, tongues, interpretation, and distinguishing between spirits. There are other gifts listed in the New Testament falling into the prophetic category, such as evangelism in Ephesians 4, teaching in chapter 12, verse 29 of this chapter, speaking, 1 Peter 4 says. Words of wisdom and knowledge are communications of God's truth with precise clarity. Its content is understood in light of Paul's own argument in chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. So this isn't something new that Paul is bringing on us right here in this chapter. This is something he's been talking about since the opening of his letter. There in chapter 2, there, the message of wisdom, Paul used that phrase, revealed by the Spirit is not some special understanding of the deeper things or the mysteries of God. That's how the Corinthians took it. Look at me, I know the deeper things. I know the mysteries of God because I'm spiritual. So therefore, I have a gift of wisdom. And that makes me smarter than you because you just have a gift of sweeping the courtyard after the service. No, it's not the deeper things or the mysteries. Rather, it's the recognition that the message of Christ crucified is God's true wisdom and knowledge. It's a recognition that comes only to those who have received the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Then you know the knowledge and wisdom of what the gospel is. And that is a gifting of the Spirit. For only the Spirit, Paul says, whom we have received, understands the mind of God and reveals what he accomplishes and has accomplished in Christ. That's chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. Paul lists these gifts first, not only because they're public, but because the Corinthians were particularly proud of their wisdom and knowledge and argued for their particular freedoms, the stuff they eat and the places they went. They argued for their particular freedoms based upon the wisdom and knowledge that they believed they had earned for themselves. So those are the prophetic gifts. There are priestly gifts. Those represent abilities of understanding and supplying basic needs. These would include encouragement or exhortation, Romans 12, pastoring, Ephesians 4, serving, Romans 12, sharing, Romans 12, mercy, Romans 12, helping, 1 Corinthians 12, 28, and the gifts of healings and working miracles, verses 9 and 10, both terms are plural. Gifts and healings are plural. So it's not a gift of healing, and it's not even particularly a gift of healing that one person has, like they're a healer. It is gifts of the Holy Spirit given to God's people who sometimes use those gifts to help other people feel better. All these gifts are self-evident. The reference to gifts of healings means that anyone with these gifts can be used as an instrument of the Holy Spirit to provide emotional and spiritual and even physical healing. But the focus isn't on the individual who has a special gift of healing, singular, but on the person's willingness to be a conduit of the ultimate healer in whatever manner that God chooses to heal. The plural suggests not a permanent gift, as it were, like I'm a healer. It suggests that each of these occurrences of speaking healing in comfort and wisdom and knowledge into people's lives are things that the Spirit does in his own work, his own time, and his own way. The gift of faith, verse 9, probably refers not merely to saving faith, but to supernatural conviction that God will reveal his power or mercy in a special way in a specific instance. Kingly gifts are those like extraordinary faith, which minister to the needs of the whole group. Other kingly gifts would include the planting and founding gifts like apostleship and church planting, Ephesians 4, and leadership, Romans 12, and administration, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. There are a beautiful and amazing variety of gifts, and there are reasons to believe the list could be even longer than Paul makes it. One way to determine what your spiritual gifts might be is just to ask yourself what you love and what you're good at, what gives you a sense of joy as you contribute to the needs of the gospel community. Of course, everyone has particular gifts given as outworkings of grace, but another way to look at it is that when gifts are required, gifts are given. When gifts are required, gifts are given. Of course, that's an uncomfortable way to look at it. Because if that's true, then it moves away from us the cop-out. We lose our chance to cop-out. Oh, that's not my gifting. You know, I'd love to help you move those chairs or set up that table, but that's just not my gifting. There's our gift cop-out. But the Holy Spirit is the giver of gifts, and he gives them permanently or temporarily in his own time for his own purposes, and his purposes are always to glorify Christ. So the gift cop-out is not a thing. You cannot say, that's not my gifting. It might not be your permanent gifting. But if the Holy Spirit is moving you to help move chairs or set up tables or sweep a floor, then do it. Because those are good works, and good works only come from the Spirit, and he is gifting you to do that thing in that time that he needs done in his church. Gift cop-out? Not an excuse. Sorry. The problem in Corinth arose when the people failed to understand that all these gifts are given as part of the outworking of God's grace. They're not earned by merit. Rather than understanding their grace gifts as given by God for the common good of the gospel community, people were jockeying for positions of honor and engaging in gift grabbing. So there's gift cop-out? Not my gifting. Sorry, I'm a preacher. I can't help you set that table up. I can't sweep that floor. Not my gifting. Gift cop-out. And then gift grabbing. Ooh, that's a neat gift. You know, I think I have that gift. I don't have the gift of setting up tables or sweeping the floor. No, but I have a gift of knowledge or wisdom that's something other than the gospel. I have special knowledge and special wisdom. That's when we start to get in trouble. Because Paul is always talking about the fundamentals of the faith with these people. Not some special word of knowledge that somebody else doesn't get or not some great insight. These are gospel-centered gifts, okay? The Corinthians saw it differently. They loved the mysticism of it. And Paul is trying very patiently in these chapters to continue stripping them of their mysticism and pointing out that they are all gospel-based for the good of the gospel community. Not my good, everyone's good. Or they decide, these Corinthians, that they had one really important gift, so they didn't need to serve the common good through other means. The gospel community was to be a grace gift culture, completely upside down from the achievement-assessed culture of the world, the flesh, and the devil. How do we break out of that cycle of achievement, of competition, of one-upmanship, of mysticism that gives us some sense of horizontal approval as opposed to gospel-centered knowledge and wisdom and gifting? How do we come to the place where we can receive and give life as a gift? Well, the answer to the problems of gift grabbing and gift cop-out is a fresh encounter with the gift giver. Paul says, beginning verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Paul sets a noticeably clear parallel. Varieties of gifts, the same Spirit. Varieties of service, the same Lord. Varieties of activities, the same God. Notice Spirit, Lord, God. Those are distinctions, Trinitarian distinctions. A reference to the Holy Spirit, reference to the Lord Jesus, Kurios, or in the Old Testament, the Greek word Kurios was used to translate the Hebrew word Jehovah, which tells you something about Paul's view of who Jesus is, by the way. So we have Spirit, Lord, God, all involved in grace gifting. The Holy Spirit gives, the Son serves, and the Father energizes his people with power to serve the common good of the gospel community. The Son sent the Spirit. The Father sent the Son. The Spirit gives life and grace gifts. I wasn't going to go here today, but Ken and I were talking about the seven hills of culture this morning and prophecies, modern day apostles and prophets. And so I just want to emphasize to you, if you hear some modern day prophet out there talking about how the orange man got robbed or something like that, and talking about politics and improving culture and that kind of stuff, you are way off the mark from the gifts that Paul's talking about, because the gifting of the Holy Spirit is to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to testify to politicians or about politics or about improving your culture, or about taking over seven hills of culture and conquering the earth. It's about the gospel, and it's about Jesus. And if anyone that you hear preaching is talking about other than that, then they are false prophets. And in the Old Testament, those people were stoned to death when the culture would not tolerate their false prophecies. And they should be today because they lead believers astray. Stop thinking in those terms. Spiritual giftings point to Jesus, not to you and not to your politics, period. If you're not doing that, then you're way off on a different tangent. How do I know? Because it's exactly what the Corinthians were doing. They were looking at themselves, their needs, their want, their horizontal approval. But the Holy Spirit is there to testify to Jesus, not to a sleepy president or an orange president or a good or a bad vice president or a congressman, okay? Jesus. If it's not about Jesus, then they're wrong. Don't listen to them. Turn them off and go out and do stuff for Jesus and get to know more of Jesus. Because that's what the Holy Spirit is there to help you do. Now, there's no need for gift grabbing like the Corinthians were trying to do. Because Jesus Christ did not consider his gifts or his abilities, which he had from eternity past, he did not consider those things so important that he could not set them aside to come serve his people. He wasn't involved in gift grabbing. He wasn't involved in gift exploiting. He gave up his life. And after Jesus lived the perfect law-keeping life that we can never live, he sacrificed his life to pay the wages of sin, that is death, for sinners who hated him. He then sent the Holy Spirit with grace gifts to pour out on each member of Christ's church. So God's nature is a giving nature. The Father gave the Son to redeem us. God did not have to give. In fact, if anyone deserves to be given to, it is certainly God. But he looked at us in our sin and our hoarding and our non-giving and our desire for notice and approval and appeal, and he freely gave himself. That's the message. You want to change the seven hills of culture? Stick to that message. The Son accomplished our redemption, imputing or giving us his perfect law-keeping life and sacrificial blood-shedding death. Jesus achieved what merely human sinners never could, so that we're free to receive the gift that we could never deserve. He upended the culture of achievement and created the culture of giving. The Son gave himself, and when he descended into heaven, then he poured out the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit gives life. The Spirit applies all that Christ achieved and all his grace, but the Spirit doesn't stop with the one-time gift of saving grace. He gives non-stop. He gives the grace gifts to those qualities that are outworking of saving grace. Everything is an outworking of saving grace. Verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. God overcomes our achievement-centered culture by giving himself away. Our identity is a gift to be received. Sinners can give up their attempts to earn status and position. We can freely give away our desperate need for horizontal approval. You don't need your need for horizontal approval, and you can give it away. Now, I know that's true, fundamentally and factually, but I will spend whatever life God lets me lead on this sin-cursed earth trying to really believe that I can give away my need for horizontal approval. I encourage you to try and really believe that you can give away that need. Because when you start to really believe that, that's when grace begins to outflow horizontally from the vertical work of the Holy Spirit. And not when Keith is beginning to gather lots of horizontal approval and feel good about himself, but when Keith feels good about Jesus and wants to tell people about Jesus. So, we're free to see other sinners as inherently valuable, regardless of status or position. Our abilities, skills, gifts, are all the result of grace. They are all given. And this allows us to be truly humble. We didn't earn what we have. This also allows believers to invest because our gifts are for the common good of the gospel community and our neighbors. We no longer need to gift grab because we've been given all that we need. We no longer need to withhold our gifts because we have been given all that we have to use for the common good. We exercise our gifts by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us as the perpetually self-giving God. Exercising our grace gifts builds up the body of Christ. Not us individually, it builds up the body of Christ. Grace gifts enable us to commune with God together. We'll celebrate the Lord's table, what we call communion. We have the grace gift of the same Holy Spirit to help us subjectively understand and collectively understand what Christ has done for us. That's a grace gift of the Spirit. Improper use of grace gifts is destructive because it breaks down communion with God and one another. So if I falsely claim to you to have the gift of prophecy and I launch off into talking about what your politics ought to be, that is a false gift. The Spirit is here to testify to Jesus and to draw us into communion with one another and with Christ. That's it. And we're to be passive in receiving our gifts, but we're to be active in sharing them. We pay them forward. It's the work of the Holy Spirit alone that empowers and enables the church to share our gifts. Only grace leads to the use of gifts. Our gifts never earn God's grace. Our gifts never earn God's grace. If you feel that that's the case, that's backwards. That's not the gospel. Only through the power of a gift-giving, self-donating Savior can sinners have their hardened hearts softened and their cold hearts thawed. The amazing power of God's grace is that we get the gift reception Jesus deserved because he took the gift rejection that we deserved. And that's what the gospel is. So you're here this morning and you're pretty sure that God grades on a curve, then that's the relative morality that I tend to rail against. God doesn't grade on a curve. You know how God grades? Be perfect, for I am perfect. So if you are not perfect and you're not trusting in the perfection of Jesus and his payment for your sin, then you have no hope and you have no life. But it's here for you this morning, and all you need to do to grab it is to simply say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for living and dying for me. And may you have no rest and no peace until you come to rest in him whom to know is life eternal, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.